Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. At our Lord's baptism, the heavens opened. They revealed the descending of the Spirit upon Christ, and the voice of the Father rang out and declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That this is the word and the promise and the commendation that Jesus heard in his ears. It is the word and the promise that Jesus had with him as he went out by the Spirit, sent out by the Spirit into the wilderness. As the devil then tempted him to doubt the word of God, to deny his existence as a second person of the triune God. We will hear about that in a few weeks. The word we hear, the word of the Father, being pleased with his beloved Son as he is fulfilling all righteousness, is important for us to hear. Jesus pleases the Father. The Spirit is upon Jesus. It's remarkable indeed the amount of times in Scripture where baptism is found, and right in those same texts we have the entirety of the Holy Trinity being spoken of as well. The gospel lesson today is at a different point. At his baptism, Jesus is beginning his public ministry. At the transfiguration, we're coming upon the end of his public ministry. Jesus is setting his face toward Jerusalem, toward his suffering and his death. But he is still all about the work of fulfilling all righteousness for us and for our sake. And then we hear today that the Father, in the same voice from heaven out of the cloud, is still pleased with him. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, heard that very word. As our epistle lesson reminds us, Peter writes, the Father is still pleased with his beloved, his only begotten Son's work. And rather than a dove here, the Holy Spirit is present in the transfiguration in that cloud of glory reminiscent of the Old Testament presence of God. That the entire Trinity is here in that text today that we heard from Matthew 17. It is entirely there for us to take in. That by hearing the very word of God, we would be strengthened in our faith in Christ. Are strengthened in our faith in our triune God, and look to our remembrance or observance of his departure, that is Christ's departure, his going to Jerusalem for our salvation, and ultimately to his resurrection, which is to say, to the foreshadowing of our resurrection on the last day. St. Peter writes, "We are all witnesses of these things." In fact, if you're looking at the text today, there are many witnesses of the transfiguration as far as the church is concerned. It's not just Peter, James, and John. For example, when Jesus teaches about baptism to Nicodemus, he tells him in John chapter 3 that we speak of what we know. Jesus is not talking about himself and angels or anything like that. Jesus is talking about the triune God there. And so far, then, the triune God, the Father's voice, the Spirit in the cloud, the triune God is a witness of the transfiguration. The cloud and the voice from heaven are there giving witness, giving testimony to the Son, who the Son is, what the Son has done. That the one person of Christ was there in both divine and human natures for witnessing. That the human nature of Christ, his face, his actual skin and bone and blood and so forth, that human face shone like the sun, it says. That his clothing which is required of fallen humanity to hide its shame since the fall into sin, Jesus wearing clothing that is turned pure white, unlike anything that the earth can produce. That a real man is there in clothing, showing forth from his own person that divinity spoken of by the prophet Daniel when he spoke of the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is not just the only one who saw this coming, however. Moses and Elijah are both given the honor to be present, to be witnesses at the Transfiguration. That Peter, James, and John knew who they were, that is something to ponder about as we ponder our eternal citizenship in heaven. They knew men who had departed from this earth centuries before them. But more significant than that is that these two men each had encounters with the triune God during their ministries as well. We heard just one of Moses' experiences with the triune God in the Old Testament lesson today, that the Holy Trinity is not something new to the New Testament, but is found throughout Scripture. From the first verse of Scripture onward, indeed, the Bible reveals one God in three persons. That in the burning bush, the Father, Yahweh, the Lord, those capital letters you read in your Bible, the Lord speaks. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, that is the pre-incarnate Son, is noted as being in the bush, and the Spirit of our God is the burning of that bush. That Moses confirms this in his actions by being afraid to look at God. He knows the mystery of the Trinity. He knows the mystery of the one true God. And so the Transfiguration would not have been strange for him. Elijah also has his encounter, as we hear, in the Trinity season, and the fifth Sunday after Trinity, actually. As he's fleeing from persecution, he prays. And it is the angel of the Lord, that is the second person of the Trinity, the Old Testament name for the Son. He comes and he touches him and he speaks to him in order to make him steadfast, to sturdy him, to strengthen him. That should sound familiar, that the pre-incarnate Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, sees Elijah in his fears and comes to him and touches him and speaks to him, as we hear that in the Transfiguration today. That the Lord, Yahweh, the Father is also there and speaks, and the Spirit is also there and passes by as in a low whisper. That these men, Moses and Elijah, symbolic of all of the law and the prophets, they know the triune God. They preached of him. They taught of him. And thus they are witnesses of such things. Luke's gospel, his account of this Transfiguration, tells us what Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus about. They were talking about his coming departure, his exodus, literally speaking, his work of salvation, that is, Holy Week. Peter doesn't understand. And so he says something he doesn't understand. The mystery of what is going on in front of him is too much. That there is heaven and on earth, the divinity and the humanity of Christ on full display. He suggested, of course, hosting a sort of feast of tabernacles, a feast of tents, like the Old Testament feast before it. But in the middle of his suggestion, the Trinity is revealed. The bright cloud, the Father's voice, that the Son is still pleasing to the Father as the Son moves toward his own sacrifice. This time he adds something more than just the word given to Christ at his baptism. He adds the phrase, listen to him. That Christ's word, Christ's teaching, his doctrine is important. So important that one of the very few words that we have from the Father commends him to us. We are to listen to Christ's word. That this is exactly what Moses preached about to the promised Christ in speaking of him being the one coming prophet in Deuteronomy 18. That St. Peter heard this and believed it and preached it then in Acts chapter 3. That all of this is nothing more than a continuation of the revelation that the Father had given to Peter that he confessed in Matthew 16. The Father had revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he is the Son of the living God, and yet he is also God himself. And that this is nothing new, but has been revealed since the very beginning of the Scriptures. The Word which we listen to teaches it. The Word which the Father commends and even commands to be listened to teaches it. That there is simply no other God than the triune God. That there is simply no other salvation than that which comes by the work of the only begotten Son of the Father, who is well pleasing to the Father who sent him, and who himself has the Spirit of God upon him, the same Spirit which he then sends to his church on earth. The Word is the witness recorded down of all of this. St. Peter does well when he writes in our epistle lesson to point us to the revelation of Christ and the one true God found only in Scripture, that is the Word of Christ, commended by the Father as inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of it, the law, the prophets, the testimony of the apostles, all of it is a witness to the truth of who our God is and what our God does. That this truth, this majesty, this glory, as it becomes revealed to us in this earthly life, can be a bit much at times, especially as we ponder all of this majesty and glory in relation to our creatureliness, our sinfulness against this triune God who created us. That when in comparison to these things, fear will be the result. That if God today appeared in this same majesty and glory, we, like Peter, James, and John before us, would be putting our faces down into the dirt as well. Sinful men, sinful women, in the presence of a holy and glorious God. The disciples knew everything of what was in front of them. And that's why they fell on their faces. That's why they found their home in the lowly dirt from which they had been taken and to which they must return. But then it changes. The majesty disappears for them. And all that is left is Jesus, who, just as he did previously with Elijah and his fears, he touched them and called them up, "Rise and do not have any fear." Christ was going down that mountain to bear the guilt of their sins, that he would give them a reason to never fear again, as later their lives as apostles and preachers of the Word showed, that their only reason to fear was taken away by Christ, that their sins were forgiven by his suffering and his death, and that the greatest commendation of the Father was made in the resurrection of Jesus. The Word of God, the absolution, the hymns we sing today, this sermon, your participation in the sacrament of the altar today, all give you that same word of the Father that was given to you at your baptism. Rise, have no fear. Christ has earned your forgiveness. The whole majesty of God is found in him. And he has chosen in all meekness to come to you here and now, not in something that brings fear and terror, but in the very things of God that make for peace and comfort. That he has given you his Holy Spirit, and you can call the Heavenly Father your own Father because of the Son's work for your salvation. That you are now a part of that ministry of righteousness, which bestows more glory than even Moses knew. A permanent righteousness, a permanent glory that cannot be taken away. The very righteousness and glory of God Himself. And St. Paul tells us we can have hope because of this. It's not some kind of conditional hope or a meek or uncertain or even wishful hope. It's a hope that is certain. It's certain because it's based upon the triune God. Certain as the God who has both promised and done the work to fulfill it. St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are all transfigured as well. He says that this happens as we behold the glory of Christ, that the glory is revealed by the Father, just as He revealed it to Peter through the ministry of the Word that will last forever. It is a glory that the Son promised the Spirit would bring in His reminding the apostles of all the teachings of Jesus, and that then would remind us through their Word, reminding us of who Christ is. And what Christ has done for us. And that as we behold Christ, the glory of the Lord, and as such beholding then happens by our believing the word of Christ, listening to Him as the Father commanded, that by that faithful hearing we are transformed day by day, leading to that final transformation on the last day, the resurrection, when our bodies will be raised incorruptible and in glory. The triune God is taught throughout Scripture. And so it is the triune God who has created you, who has redeemed you, who sanctified you, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have worked together to do this and are themselves witnesses of this. That the law and the prophets, they add their testimony. And the apostles do too. And into your life, your baptism is the triune God's proof to you. It is His pledge to you. And the word of our Lord is sure. You can trust it forever. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.